be with you today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, as we've been studying the past few weeks. Last week we talked about being salt, and I'm not going to say salt over and over. And this week we're not going to talk about light, because we talked about light about 6 weeks ago. We did a lesson on being light in a dark world. And so we've really covered that subject recently. But in Matthew chapter 5, as we're going in order, the light of the world would be the next thing that's coming in order and that we are going through these subjects. So it says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As we said in the lesson several weeks ago, it is important that we are lights and that we are visible. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that lesson on the website if you were not here for that. But the next section that we come to is in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And sometimes it may be tempting to come to this section and consider that this is a departure from the theme that we've had so far. And this is, let's just go ahead and read this, and then we'll make some comments about it. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so this is, certainly describing who belongs in God's kingdom, and it's not really a defense that Jesus is making of himself, though the text does defend, what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. The first 16 verses that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, that we commonly call the Beatitudes, the salt and the light teaching, they're really a preface to what he's saying here. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, he's going through Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so this whole Sermon on the Mount is the contents of that gospel, of what Jesus is proclaiming. And so what we see here, I believe, is the hub of this whole sermon. And it's very critical that we understand what he's teaching us about the kingdom. Because the rest of the things that follow this are going to rest on this. And so without understanding this paragraph, sometimes we may misunderstand some of the rest of Jesus' teaching in this sermon. I think he makes two different declarations, two main points here that we want to look at this morning. First of all, what we see is that he is teaching us to uphold the authority of the Scriptures. And so the things that Jesus was teaching, Jesus was saying, "I'm not coming to tear things down." So he begins his thoughts by upholding the authority of the Scriptures. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so when you look at the gravity of the words here in verse 17, you see, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. Or they might have referred to it as the Scriptures. And so those two terms would be interchangeable. And what are the law and the prophets? Well, it would have been the sum of the Old Testament writings that we have been studying in our classes. And so this was, all the Scripture that they had at that time. And so some of the things that Jesus was teaching was new, had not been written down yet. So this is talking about everything that is existed, what was written, when Jesus was proclaiming his words, when he was walking on the earth. And so he came to say, "I have not come to destroy these things." Jesus is saying that Don't ignore these things that have already been written. Do not put those aside. Do not count those things as irrelevant. And I think it's important for us to think about this, because I can remember growing up in some of the places that we lived, I can remember my father having to justify teaching in the Old Testament. Because there were brethren that said, well, we don't live under the old law anymore, and we don't need to study the old thing. We need to have all of our Bible classes be out of the New Testament. And maybe some of you shaking your head, maybe you've heard that thought before. And we do realize that we live under the New Covenant. We realize that we are living under not under the Israelite law, but we are living under the new law. But Jesus is saying here that he's not here to throw that out. And so we understand that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's profitable to make us complete for every good work. When Paul told Timothy that, remember what is being said, it's including everything that God has written, that God has inspired. Because much of the New Testament wasn't even written down at that point that Paul was making that statement. And so God breathed this word. He has made it to make us complete for every good work. So we understand that Genesis through Malachi is revelation. It's revelation of God. But how often do Christians have that attitude? Well, I'm not going to study the Old Testament. And studies remain in the New Testament. And we don't have that issue here. I can't think of any time that anybody here has degraded, studying the Old Testament as opposed to studying the New Testament. We study it all. It's all God's Word. And, Jesus is not nullifying the old law. He's saying, rather, I'm here to fulfill that. And Matthew's gospel especially has been showing that there's these shadows and prophecies of the Scriptures that are being fulfilled. Who are they being fulfilled by? Well, they're being fulfilled by Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the things that have been written before. And so Jesus has brought what the Old Testament was looking forward to. Jesus is what the Old Testament was pointing to. And so if you consider that He came to abolish the law and prophets, then you would truly only want to read what was new. But the Old Testament, it was all about Jesus. Jesus brought what the Old Testament looked forward to. And so when we read that, we see how things point to and were fulfilled in Christ. Some of the material that Rex helped prepare in the past several years, one of the things that he had at the bottom of each lesson was how Christ was referencing these things, or how these things that we read in the Old Testament relate to Christ or point to Christ. And so those things are a reminder to us of what was going on here. And listen to what Jesus says as recorded at the end of Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 2, verse 44, excuse me. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so what we have in the old law and the law and the prophets is very powerful as it points to Jesus Christ and who he is. And so we don't ignore the Old Testament. We don't consider it to be useless or irrelevant, or we're going to throw it out. And we really have an incomplete understanding of Jesus if we do not read and we do not learn from the Old Testament. And so for most of the first century, the Scriptures that these Christians had and studied and taught were, they understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of these things. And they had a good understanding of what the Old Testament Scriptures taught. They didn't always key into how Jesus was fulfilling those things, and they had misunderstandings about whether or not it was a physical kingdom or spiritual kingdom. But Jesus really did fulfill what the Scriptures were anticipating and predicting. And so really this is the thrust of what we see here in verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or tittle or iota or dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, you know, every stroke of the pen of the Old Testament scriptures will be fulfilled. And Jesus affirms that every word that was uttered would come to pass. And all prophecy in scriptures will be fulfilled. And we don't look at the law, Jesus says, and consider that this has been abolished, but really it's been realized. Jesus is the realization of the scripture. In Romans chapter 3, Paul addresses this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Excuse me, I have a little bit of cough today. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward by propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And as Paul goes through and talks about this further, he says in verse 31, he concludes this thought that he makes by saying, do we overthrow the law by this faith? So he's talking about the new law. He's talking about this law of grace. And does this throw out the old law? He says, no, it doesn't. Do we overthrow this law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, he says, Christ is the culmination of the law, that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, you know, Paul famously tells us that no one was preaching the destruction of the law, but it was a schoolmaster, it was a tutor, it was there to help us until Christ came. And one thing that may confuse people sometimes is that Hebrews talks about the law being passed away or obsolete. But the point there is that the old law was about Jesus, and that Jesus has now come, and it's all about Him. And so the things that were pointed to no longer had to be pointed to anymore, because he was there. As long as the present world persists, nothing from the law would be loosened. It would all be accomplished through Jesus Christ. In verses 19 and 20 says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, this is very significant. Since all the law is to be accomplished, what does that mean is their responsibility to the law? That they're not to ignore it, they're not to loosen it, they're not to weaken it, they're not to take anything out of it. God's laws are not to be relaxed. Thank you. And, you know, true disciples do teach all of God's commandments. And that is certainly a problem that we see in the world today. I've never seen anybody actually take a pair of scissors and cut anything out of a Bible, but they might as well because of the way that they treat it. There are things that they will not teach on, the things that are not politically correct. And so we'll just ignore those subjects. And that's not just a problem in the denominational world. It's a problem among brethren today as well. You may, you know, not hear, you know, controversial subjects or hear lessons taught about sin, because people don't like to hear those things. They like to feel better when they leave. And sometimes our toes do need to be stepped on. And my father, of course, those of you that are visiting, my father was a preacher for many years, and He passed away several years ago from cancer, but he would always say if a preacher couldn't hit him somewhere, that he was a really bad shot. He needed to be challenged. He needed to have his toe stepped on. And so we do need to understand where we do not align with God's will. But this really speaks to what was going on in Jesus' day, that he's saying whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others will, and to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And when we think of the scribes and Pharisees, many times we think of them being, you know, harsh and critical and making sure that everybody, you know, lined up with the word. But when we see what Jesus is telling them, many times in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you have heard it said this, but really it is this. What he's saying is that you have taken the law and the prophets and you have weakened it, and you need to be more challenged by it. You've taken it and made it something that you can keep. You've taken it and made it something that's not as challenging, but you need to be more challenged by this. So this is really the heart of what Jesus is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount. What are you doing with God's laws? We like to lessen them. We like to weaken them. That way we can think that we've obeyed them. And by doing that, we have some sort of righteousness, or think we have some sort of righteousness before God. And so when you lower the requirement of God's law, we feel good about our, you know, supposed obedience. And so that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing, as is described here in verse 24. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And remember what Paul said about himself as a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And you can, you know, look at the rest of Matthew chapter 5 and you can see what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus begins each paragraph, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Pharisees were relaxing the law so that they had achieved righteousness and obedience in their mind, but God is saying you cannot take these laws and lower them to a level that you think you can do and think that you're in the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, their system of righteousness, God is saying it was inadequate to enter the kingdom. So the purpose of the scriptures, you know, it taught us what the law was. It taught us what sin was. It taught us that we were not perfect. And so that's one of the points that Paul makes about the law, is that when we understand the law, it makes us understand what we are and where we are and how imperfect that we are. And so when you have this sense of the law, this understanding of it, it should cause you to have a greater understanding of why you need Jesus. Of why it's so hard to attain righteousness. And so rather than the Pharisees facing their own inadequacy before the law, Jesus is inferring here that let's just chop it down to our own measure. And the rest of what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5 is to reveal how inadequate they are. So he ends this section later in verse 48. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he's here comparing the perfection that man may think that they have, or their standard of what perfection is, compared to what God's standard is. You be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't be perfect according to what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes would tell you. He presses that very hard. And so that really brings us to understand the weight of the scripture. You're supposed to look at the perfect will of God. You're supposed to realize that you fail, that you cry out to God for mercy. Those are the ones who are in the kingdom of heaven. That's why he's talked about the poverty of spirit, and he's talked about meekness. He's talked about the thirst for righteousness. So all these things really, you know, fit together. So is it easy for us to make the same error as the Pharisees? Do we lower God's law? Here's a couple of examples. How do we define faithfulness? We define faithfulness many times by things that we can see. We define faithfulness as to whether or not we attend services. If someone attends services on Sunday morning, they may be considered faithful. If they're really faithful, you'll see them on Sunday night and Wednesday night too. So we define things in that way. Or we define faithfulness as somebody who's been baptized. Or we define faithfulness as, I'm going to compare myself to other people in the world. That I'm more moral than many people in the world. And I'm not as bad as the rest of the world. So when you see the bad news on TV or on the internet, you pat yourself on the back and say, I'm not that way. So, or we try to make ourselves feel good by comparing our righteousness with those that are obviously very, very lost and corrupt in the world. The Pharisees saw themselves as blameless because they, well, I'm certainly better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles, you know, were wicked, and as we were talking about in class this morning, they were, you know, a product of the Greek culture and the immorality, and so they were more pious and more righteous than them. And they considered themselves even to be more righteous than the rest of the Jewish nation. Because the word Pharisee, as we've talked about in other lessons, the word Pharisee meant separated one. They considered themselves to be separate, that they were better, and that they had this righteousness that others didn't have. And Jesus was saying what they thought was better was not. That they needed a righteousness that exceeded what the Pharisees thought was righteous if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And we'll see more of this as we go through Matthew chapter 5, you know, verses 21 through 48. It really talks here about our, you know, complete failure before, you know, God's righteous standards. And so what's happening here is that God's standards are being subverted and being, and we can do that when we boil it down to just a few things on a checklist. Go to church, check. I'm better than the rest of the world, check. I've been baptized, check. There's more to it than that. If that's all there is to it, what's all this for? You know, we've got a lot of pages here. Why do we need all this? The checklist could be very, very short and one page and 24-point type. God's law was never intended for us to look at it and think, oh, I'm doing so well. God's law tells us that we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus is saying, I didn't come to destroy this. It's necessary. It's needful. And when you understand the law and the prophets, you understand who you are, where you are, and what you need. And Jesus is the response to that, God's response to that problem. So Jesus here is going to war on our definition of righteousness. And so you don't relax your law so that you think by your activities you are righteous in the sight of God. I remember years ago, and some of you that are as old as me will remember, Joycelyn Elders. She was I can't remember the position that she held. She was the Surgeon General under Bill Clinton. And she was she said if we legalized, you know, illegal drugs, that it was going to cut down on crime. Well, yes, it will. Because you take things that are illegal and you make them legal, then using those things is not a crime anymore. So if you take crime, everything that's illegal, and you make it legal, yes, it's going to cut down on crime. So then you can say, we've reduced crime. That's not what we do with God's law. That's not what the Pharisees needed to do to, so we can relax what God said, and then that makes us more righteous. Exceeding righteousness, you know, deflates our pride, or should. The righteousness that we see that is laid out for us in God's law should take away pride and arrogance. And it should make us, you know, beg for mercy, because our righteousness cannot be what God's law demands. But your righteousness doesn't come from justifying yourself or from vindicating yourselves or to reduce the standard. Yes, we can always meet a standard if we keep reducing it to where we are. But that's not the way that it works. God's law, it shows us where we are. And Jesus says, I didn't come to relax that. I did not come to make things easier. I have come to fulfill the law and to help you be set free from your enslavement to sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul says, there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. When we really appreciate what Christ has done for us, it comes from our understanding of how imperfect that we are in being able to keep God's will. If we think that we are doing good, as the Pharisees did, they think that they needed Jesus. Jesus described it as being somebody who was sick that didn't realize they were sick. The one that thought they were well would not go look for a doctor. So if we think we're doing great, then we don't see our need for Christ. And so when Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 5, He didn't come to destroy, but He came to fulfill. It's because He wanted us to see where we are. He wanted them to see where they were. And following after what the Pharisees was teaching was not helpful to them in understanding where they were and where they needed to be. I think this is a really pivotal part of the Sermon on the Mount that helps us to understand all the things that Jesus talks about in the upcoming verses. I'm really looking forward to the rest of the study. Next week we're going to talk about anger, and in upcoming weeks we'll talk about lust and divorce and other things that Jesus outlines for us here to help us understand the law and to understand his mercy that He has for us. Hope this will be useful to you, and that the lessons will be profitable in our understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to God's law, to be buried in baptism, to rise, walk a new life, if you started that and haven't been faithful, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come while we stand and sit.